you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at that passage as the apostle wrote to these brethren here, the Corinthians, who were struggling with their spiritual growth. It had become stunted, it had been impacted, and so the apostle expresses to them in those verses that was read to us by Brother Dave when he says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God." And he says, "I speak this to their shame." And really, when you start to look at those passages there are several things that the apostle is expressing, and we're going to look at them expressed over in James chapter 4 in just a few moments. But when he's talking about bad company, he's really talking about those who have bad communication. And we're not talking about like the splitting of verbs and sentences and so forth. We're not talking about that kind of communication. We're talking about the communication of what is right, what is good in the sight of God. And those communications that lead us away from God, the apostle is warning these brethren that it corrupts good morals. And when he talks about morals, he's talking about character. It corrupts our character. It corrupts good habits. It destroys good practices. And so he's encouraging them to watch out for that. Do not be deceived by it. Instead, they were to become sober-minded. Be aware of what's going on and strive to grow as you ought to be. And don't engage in sin. No, shun sin. And the reason why, because there are those who do not have the knowledge of God. And so when you start to look at this passage, you see how important it is for us to be aware of these things. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, it is there that the apostle warns the brethren of Philippi when he says, "For many walk of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end," he says, "is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds," notice, "on earthly things." They set their minds on earthly things. And because their minds are set on earthly things, then you look back at the passage of 1 Corinthians 15, you understand that's going to bring about corrupt communication. It's going to bring about a destruction of character if we're not careful and not aware of those things. Because there are individuals who do not care about spiritual things. Need to watch out for that. Nor are they concerned about the wrath of God to come. Because the wrath of God will come upon those who are disobedient. And then there are the others who just do not know the truth. And they need to learn the truth. And this is where you and I come in as God's people to help and make them aware of God's wrath and also to show them that there is a better life in Christ Jesus. And so the apostle warns the brethren there in 1 Corinthians, and he's warning these brethren here at Philippi to remain faithful to the Lord. Do not get caught in the trap of sin. And if you get caught in the trap of sin, it's going to destroy your character. It's going to destroy your relationship with God. And that brings us to James chapter 4. In James there, James writes concerning the relationship that one is to have in their life to God. And what he's bringing to their attention is the impact of bad communication. The impact of setting our minds on earthly things. Earlier in chapter 3, he had expressed or compared the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And in the wisdom of the world, what you do see, as he describes it, as being demonic. In chapter 4, he begins to show how demonic it is. He begins to show how divisive it is in chapter 4. And as one begins to see this, then they begin to understand and learn that the wisdom of the world, the bad company or communication, and how it corrupts good morals, how it corrupts character. And how it does that is it begins to stir in the individual things that are ungodly. So in James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, James says this. He calls them, he says, you adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to one no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Based upon those two passages, I titled the lesson, Friendship with the World. Friendship with the World. You see, James is pointing out to these brethren that they need to be aware of the worldly ways. He's not talking about the enjoyment of the things that God has blessed us with. He's not talking about the world in reference to its scenery. He's not talking about that. Nor is he talking about, again, the things that God has so richly blessed us with to be able to see and to even consume in regards to food. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about is worldly ways. And it's important for us to be able to see this so that we can shun or turn away from bad company, that it will not, that we will not allow it to do the things that James mentions here in chapter 4. So let's begin to explore this aspect of friendship with the world. He is saying, do not have an affection to the point that God is excluded, or to the point to where it turns or draws us away from the Lord. That's what he's referring to. And that kind of friendship does that. That we hold the world near and dear, and we will not allow God and his way to infiltrate our hearts, to change it, to conform to his will. That's not the friendship we should have. In fact, we should become friends of God with that attitude. That we allow God to be the one that is near and dear to our hearts, not the world and its way of thinking. And here's why. James begins to tell them of what friendship with the world does. Look there in verse 1 of chapter 4. It should be James chapter 4 in verse 1. In verse 1, he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasure that wages war in your members? James is pointing out there in chapter 4 and verse 1 that the reason why we're not to set our mind on earthly things, nor to be have friendship with the world, is because it becomes the source of quarrels and conflicts. That's the reason why. It's that source. It destroys. He's talking about it creates a battle. It creates a warfare. It creates conflict. And he says, we're not to have friendship with that. And when you look at the wisdom of God earlier in chapter 3, you see a difference. You see the aspect of peace. Here, the world, or friendship with the world, doesn't create peace. It destroys it. It removes it. It creates the conflict. It creates this quarreling back and forth, this battling, this strife. And really, after that, you go through that for a while, what happens? It then creates discouragement. That's what it does. Creates discouragement because the individual is tired of battling. And then on the other hand, it will create I mean by codependency? If I stop quarreling, if I stop creating conflict, what else is there for me to do? I don't feel as I should, you know. And the individual, he stays there because he thinks that that's the way it should be, when it's not the way it should be. It's the world creating this mentality. And when it creates the discouragement, it then turns around and creates isolation. You see, it's a tactic of Satan. When it creates isolation, because we realize that there is strength in numbers. And when it creates this isolation, then the individual feels alone. And when they feel alone, they become easy prey for our adversary. That's how it works. That's the way the world works. It doesn't work to enhance you or to point you to God. No, it doesn't work that way. What it works in is to destroy you by creating the quarrels, creating the conflicts, so that you can become easy prey for the adversary. And so James says, friendship with the world is the source of quarrels and conflict. You know, I used to know how to count. It should be chapter 4, and I've got chapter 1. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. He says, for I have been informed, he says, concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Now notice verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Friendship with the world creates division. The Corinthians had fell prey to worldly wisdom. They exalted worldly wisdom above the wisdom of God. And because of that, you see the quarrels that are going on among the brethren there at this congregation. And Paul is writing to get them to see it's not about that. It's about the glorying of God. But because their minds are set on earthly things, this is the example. This is what happens among them. Let's go back to James chapter 4 and look at verse 2. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, there it is where James writes to these brethren, and he says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Notice that. It's the source that stirs up lust. That's what happens with the friendship with the world. It stirs up the desire in us, but in a negative way. It draws us away from what is right. And when it does that, it brings about sin, and when that happens, it leads to death. Separation from God. This is exactly what was mentioned earlier in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 13. Do you remember what James said in connection with that? But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Friendship with the world stirs up the lust or desire in us in a negative way, and it leads to death. We are no longer around those who would influence us for good. Instead, we are taken captive by our feelings. We're then caught in the trap. And then the emotions get stronger and stronger. And then what it does, it begins to create a mindset that is hard to distinguish from what is right and wrong. That's what it does. It begins to call what is right evil, and what is evil right. That's what happens when we have friendship with the world. Because it stirs up the desires, and the emotions take a hold of us. And when it takes hold of us, then we're taken captive by it. And then we begin to say that phrase, if it feels good, it must be right. Even though there are clear biblical teachings against it. That's what happens when we have friendship with the world. We have more of an affection for the world than we have for God and His Word. When we are friends with God, God helps us to make the distinction. And God helps us to control those things. But friendship with the world, remember, bad company. The word company, homiletics. Homiletics has to do with preaching or sermons or lessons or things that are taught. Corrupts good character. That's what happens when we're friendship with the world. We get the wrong messages. And we're being bombarded by these messages. And these messages are infiltrating us. And they're causing us to blur the lines of right and wrong. And it's so detrimental to our relationship with God. Back to James chapter 4. And notice, in verse 4 there, when he points out to them of calling them adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? It is the source of hostility with God. That's what he's pointing out. Hostility, the strong hatred. In fact, he goes on to say, therefore, whoever wishes to be friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's the kind of hostility that is stirred up and created in us when we are friends with the world. And the reason why is we can't serve both. We'll either hate one, love the other, as Jesus taught. And that's why it's important for us to realize of what James is bringing to the attention of these folks here. One becomes an adversary. And what is interesting about verse 4, when he says, to be a friend of the world makes himself. This is a self-inflicted wound here. That's what we do. When we become friends with the world, allowing the world to be near and dear to us instead of God, creates this hostility, makes us an enemy. We make ourselves an enemy. God, on the other hand, wants to be friends. God, on the other hand, is showing His love for us. If He did not love us or want us to be friends, then why did He send Jesus to die for us? Why would He sacrifice His only begotten if He did not want to be friends with us? And so He is letting us know that the friendship with the world, we make ourselves an enemy of God. We reject all those things that are good for us to follow a way that destroys us. destroys relationships that leads us down the path of eternal destruction. Self-inflicted. We do that to ourselves. That's what happens when you're friends with the world. Now, what I appreciate about James, after pointing these things out, someone realizes, you know, I have been drawn away. What am I to do? How can I get back into the relationship where God becomes near and dear? Because it is a trap that the world sets for us. And how do we get out of that trap? And so what James does, he also gives us the antidote for that. In the rest of the text there, the antidote. And that antidote is what will help us to get out of the trap. It'll help us to restore our relationship with God. It will help us to grow stronger. It will help us to have the peace instead of the quarreling. Don't you want that? That's the question. Don't you want that? Don't you want to get rid of the quarreling? Do you want to get rid of the strife? And James says, here's the antidote for that. As he lists them right there, the first thing that he does and points out there in verse 5, when he says to them in verse 5 of James 4, he says, or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. The first thing is for us to think on the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say? What do the Scriptures speak concerning those things? I think on it. And that's why, or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? There is a purpose for that. There's a purpose for what God has recorded for us. So that when we read these things, that it will impact our lives, that we'll be able to see that. You see, the world isn't going to tell you this until you're farther down the road or till your life is in shambles. What it's going to do is going to paint a pretty picture for you. Once you hit that path and you're caught in that, you become codependent on the world because you think that you're all by yourself and you're caught up in that and you believe that this is the only way. James says, you got to think about what the Scripture speaks. Think about it. Notice what else he does. As you drop down there in verse 7 of James 4. And that is, he says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And submit to God. That's the antidote. That's the antidote to this trap that the world has set for us. This is the antidote to help us to get out of the quarrels and conflicts and this hostility and what we have made ourselves as enemies of God. This is the antidote. We have to submit to God. And as we submit to God, then we're on the path of healing. We're on the path of what is reasonable. We're on the path of that which is full of mercy. Good fruit, as it expresses there in chapter 3 and verse 17. I know a lot of times we separate the concepts that are expressed there in chapter 3 and then chapter 4 is because of the mark. You know, we have the separation of chapters. But they go together. And so James is explaining to us and helping us to see the comparison of the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. When we submit to God's wisdom, here comes the peace, here comes the mercy that God extends to those who love Him. And who wants to be friends with him? Verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There in verse 8 is draw near God. The antidote. Submit to God. Draw near to God. And you do that by cleansing your hands. Putting off those deeds that had trapped us by being friends with the world. Draw near to him. Draw him closer. And the thing about this is because of the glory of God and his light, it dispels the darkness. And because it dispels the darkness, we're able to see the world for what it is. Temporary. Temporary. Can I see that? Why get caught up in those things when it's not going to last? Why get caught up in that? See, that's because the glory of God has illuminated the way. Oh, okay, I see it. And that's why it's important, as he says, to think on what the Scripture speaks. That's what the Scripture does. And that's how we draw near God. He gives us the directive on how to do that. Because we have to get the world out of us. Out of us. You're going to get the world on you. Because we live in the world. But when the world gets inside you, you got to get rid of it. How do you do that? You got to change your way of thinking. You got to draw near to God. You got to submit to God. And let God take the rule, God take the reign. And as God takes the reign in our obedience to his will in the submission process, the world then is out of us. And God is in us. Who builds up our character? Who shows us what good morals are? And we apply them. And we're not to be ashamed of these things. No, we're to stand firm. Because the contrast between the world's way and its wisdom is there's a stark difference between the wisdom and the ways of God. There's a big, it's huge. And God's Word shows us that and points these things out for us. Verse 9. And he says in verse 9, he says, you be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. And so what he's bringing to the, be miserable, mourn and weep. In other words, about sin and what the world has done to us in destroying our character. And pity those who are caught in the trap. Pity them enough to share the antidote. That is true love being shown. Share the antidote with them. The antidote of what James is bringing to their attention. Perhaps those who do not know will become aware and they will weep and mourn over what sin has done, but at the same time, have hope of what God is able to do. And that brings us to verse 10, and that is to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And really what you're seeing here, I think this is one of the easiest applications of humility here, of showing what it really means to be soft toward God and his word, that God molds and shapes us and then exalts us. That's what he does. Yeah, he molds and shapes us like clay in his hands because, after all, we are thinking on the things of what the Scripture speaks. We have submitted ourselves into his hands, and we have drawn near to him, and we weep and mourn over what sin and the world's way does. Well, quite naturally, we're being molded and shaped as we humble ourselves to him. Let him reshape. Even though we're mourning on what sin does, puts us out of shape, destroys the character, here is God there as we humble ourselves to him, rebuilding us in his way, and then exalting us. Friendship with the world, dangerous. And James is bringing that to their attention so that they will no longer be friends with the world. Instead of making themselves enemies of God, they make the world their enemy. Why? Because they're standing with God. They are friends with him. And just as they were a part of friendship with the world, and they made themselves an enemy of God and a hostility, now what they've done, when they have done, submitted themselves to the Lord and obey his will, they're no longer in that section. They have crossed over this huge divide. God has made it possible for Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. The world becomes an enemy. And they are ever sober-minded about it, ever vigilant, to be aware of what the world does, allowing God to shine the light from his glory and his word as we think on those things that he reveals to us in this world. I hope that your desire, if you are friends with the world, that you will see that the world means you no good. But God does. Sin has separated you from God, and the only way to be right with God is to have faith in him, to repent of sin, to confess him as Lord, and to be baptized. Once that happens, you're being saved, salvation. And you are now a child of God, a Christian, Christ-like. And what's going to happen is, yes, it's going to create the enemy, the hostility with the world. But being on the side of God, we have victory. Victory is assured as we follow him. We'll be able to overcome the world and then dwell with God in eternity as we die in him. We are of God's family. You see, remember, one of the tactics of the world is to frustrate you, to isolate you, to make you feel alone, and then destroy you. That's the way of the world. God is saying, if you submit to him here, you will have a family that has the same mindset, who is looking out for your best interest. That's what family does. They look out for one another's best interest. And then we are to continue to live faithfully because that's the purpose. That's what James was saying, the antidote to all of this is something that we continue to do all the days of our lives so that when life is over, heaven. So, my friend, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, I encourage you to do so. There is a huge difference between the world's way.